families. We want to talk about families. And to be honest with you guys, families can be a little bit difficult to talk about. It can be a little bit difficult to talk about. Some people are like, hey, don't tell me how to raise my kid. Don't tell me how to run my marriage and things like that. I understand that. And I'm not up here trying to tell you how to raise your family, take care of your kids, and things like that. That's not what this is about. Okay? But I am up here going to encourage you in some things. And I am going to teach you some things. And hopefully you can take those things. And listen, when you hear something, teaching and training, you know, sometimes you need to take it and make it your own. You may need to change it a little bit or twist it or do it this way and take the principle of the thing and make it your own. So I'm going to tell you tonight, if you didn't wear steel-toe boots, I apologize. I am not up here pointing my finger and shaking my finger. I'm not giving anybody a spiritual spanking or anything like that, okay? So if you're sitting there, please do not get offended, okay? But there may be some tough things that we talk about tonight. But we're family, right? We ought to be able to talk about tough things. When I went to church as a kid, they never talked about the family. They said, get saved and go to church and you tithe. Okay. That's it? You know, they start talking about the family, they'd run him out of there. Can't do that. That's not healthy. We need to be learning from the church how to raise our families, right? So, we're going to dive into this, and we'll see where we land. Today, we're going to talk about generational family. Generational family. Being generational. God is a generational God, right? We know God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We hear that all the time. We see that all throughout Scripture. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, when God is speaking to Moses, it says, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. See, he even alluded to, hey, I'm the God that was here when your father was around serving me. See, it's generation. I was here before you were born. I'll be here after you die, and so forth, right? So he's got to be generational. It's got God, and serving God has to span generation upon generation, right? And that's what God's trying to establish. Psalm 145, 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. If you look at the people of Israel, as they, even today, as the Jewish people, they celebrate things like the Passover. Do you know that's like the oldest religious tradition in the world? Thousands of years old. And they've passed that down from generation to generation to generation. And now us as Christians can look at that festival and that thing that they celebrated, and we see Jesus in that, right? That was the whole point of it. It was a type and a shadow of what was to come. And from generation to generation as that's passed down, and then it gets down to when Jesus comes, and we go, oh, I was talking about Jesus. Well, what if that had never been passed down? Think about even people that have come to know Jesus because they're studying the Scripture. Maybe they were a Jew, and they've seen that, and they knew that story, and all of a sudden the light bulb comes on, and they see Jesus. How do they do that? It was passed down generationally. It was the reason why God has done that. Guys, our families need to be generational. They need to be generational. Psalm 78, 3-4. We've heard true stories from our fathers about our rich heritage. We will continue to tell our children and not hide from the rising generation the great marvels of our God, his miracles and power that have brought us all this far. We don't need to hide from our children. You know, you look at generations and you can actually see where, you know, maybe a generation was kind of weak in serving God. The next generation isn't better. It degrades. As one generation forgets, as one generation doesn't pass on the traditions and doesn't encourage their children to serve God, it doesn't get better. And to be honest with you, right now, we've dug ourselves a hole, and the hole keeps getting deeper. And if we don't get a hold of our families and start passing on from generation to generation how to serve God and how to know God, it's not going to get any better. Guys, it's about more than the here and now. I mean, it's so much more than the here and now. Think about your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Will they know God? Will they be able to do what we're doing now? Sit in a church and worship and learn? Genesis 17, verse 7. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants. Now that's a covenant with Abraham and God, but here's the deal. God has established a covenant with us through Jesus that goes from generation to generation, and literally it's established forever. But listen, I want my great-great-great-great-grandchildren in on that covenant. I want them to know about that covenant. I want them to be partakers of that covenant, and I want them to know God through Jesus. All right. Seek first the kingdom of God. I talked a few weeks ago about we make things matter more than what matters most. What matters most is seeking the kingdom of God. Seeking the kingdom of God. And listen, we need to make a family commitment to serve God and seek God. A family commitment. Right? We've got too many families today in America that are fence riders. They go to church and they do their duty. They check it off. Right? And they're not serving God with a whole heart. Joshua 24:15, this is a famous verse. Some of y'all may even have this in your house, hanging on the wall somewhere. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. Now, my first question is, why would it be evil and seem evil to someone to serve the Lord? But how many people do we have out there in the world that say, oh, God is evil. God is bad. The things of God are no good. God hates us. Or God's causing us to be sick and have cancer or whatever. That's kind of odd to me. If it seems evil to you, no, it's not evil. But if it does seem evil to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. See, they made a commitment. We're all in. We're all in. You know what? When Wednesday comes along and there's a baseball game and my son's on that team, we're not going to the baseball game. We're going to church. That's commitment. And I'm sorry, some people may get offended at that, but what happens is when enough people do that, then what happens? Oh, it's okay. Let's just schedule everything. As a matter of fact, let's start scheduling them on Sunday. We have to be careful because people don't make a commitment to that. They let things matter more than what matters most. And I can promise you, that game, that recital, whatever, I promise you, it has far less value than what they're getting here. Far less value. No fence riding. Guys, it's not Jesus Incorporated. Too many of us just incorporate Jesus into our lives. Oh, yeah, Jesus, just come on into the light. Come on in. Yeah, you can mess around in this part of my life and tweak this, but don't go over here. Don't mess with my personal life. Don't mess with my relationships. Don't mess with the movies that I watch. Don't mess with the, right? It's not Jesus Incorporated. Right? Have you ever noticed in the scripture, I'm not saying we get it backwards, but we ask Jesus to come into our lives. But in the scripture, Jesus says, no, I want you to give me your life. Yeah. You ever think about it? Give me your life. He says, if you want to follow me, You take up your cross, you deny yourself and follow me, not incorporate me. Think about it. He wants total devotion. He wants you all in. Right? No fence ride. Here's the deal about fence riding, guys. There's fence posts holding up the fence. You ride that fence long enough, you're going to hit a fence post. And you're going to hit the ground hard. So here's the deal, guys. We have to model behavior for our family. Whether it's our children, whether it's our spouses, you got to model it. Listen, Jesus modeled his behavior before the disciples. Jesus performed miracles and the disciples watched him do it. Over and over again, he performed miracles and the disciples were amazed. Wow, I can't believe you did that. That's awesome. Never seen anything like that before. Then the disciples performed miracles with Jesus. The feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus broke the bread and gave the bread to them. And it actually says the bread multiplied as they handed it out. They were partaking in that miracle. They were partnering with Jesus. Then what does Jesus do? He says, all right, I'm going to send you out two by two. You go do it. See, it's a model. I'm going to show you how to do it. We're going to do it together. Then you're going to go do it on your own. Right? Y'all see that model? If you do not model it, they will not do it. Your children are not going to be kind just because you want them to be kind. They're not going to pray for people and tell them about Jesus just because you want them to. It's not just at church, but in every area of your life. We can't be one way at church and another way at home and expect our children to get, because you know what? They will pick up that model. And if you're modeling something that is not the way you want them to act and the way you want them to do things, they're going to pick that up. Yeah? I've got to brag on my son. I've got to. So forgive me. Because he's my son. I'm like, yeah, you know how it is with your kids. They're the best looking and you know how it is. We were camping, and he made a friend. And they started hanging out and riding bikes and stuff and going down to the lake. First thing Seth asked him, do you believe in God? I was like, yeah, that's my boy. And luckily the guy said, yes, I do. And then I said, hey, Seth, I said, why don't you ask him what church he goes to? And he goes, do you go to church? And the kid goes, what church? It's like, well, you know, do you go to church somewhere? And he had to ask his mom. But still, we got to model that. If we want our kids to ask other people about God and have that conversation, we have to be doing that all the time, everywhere. We have to be kind to our kids. How do you speak to your kids? You ever watch your kid do something? Go, oh, where did they get that? And then you turn right around and do that to your spouse? Ooh, guilty. Right? We have to model our behavior, and we have to be aware of what we're doing because they're watching you. Yeah? Here's the deal. There's other family members that may know you go to church, and they're watching you model life and behavior. And if they see you go to church and act one way, and come home and do something totally different, they're going to pick up on that model and go, oh, church must not be that big a deal. Because they only do that there. They only pray there. They're only nice there. That's not good. Right? We have to model it. Look, Luke 2:49. Jesus, you remember the story? They lost him. I don't know how that happened. They lost him. They go back and find him. They're like, son, what were you doing? And he said, why are you seeking me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Where did he get that? Where did he even get that saying? And some people say, oh, that's kind of, it sounds like he's kind of being a little smart aleck there. But he's not. Here's the deal. He learned that by modeled behavior, and I'm going to show you. John chapter 5, verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." See, he didn't necessarily see that from his earthly parents. He saw it from the Heavenly Father, and he modeled what God was showing him. And he says, "I got to be about my Father's business." Listen, are your children about your business? And is your business about his business? Think about it. Because if your business is only about God on Sundays and Wednesdays, and it's about something else on other times, they will model that. And they will display that wherever they go. And I've also found out kids seem to do things in excess. If you do it, they take it a step farther and do it even more. Yeah? So we have to be careful what we're modeling. And it's, I know, we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. Why, you better be quick to repent. Right? Quick to repent and tell that kid, "I'm sorry, I messed up." Tell your family member, "I didn't do that right. I'm sorry." Right? When we mess up, we fess up. Listen, one person can influence the entire family. One person. One person. It may be you that's influencing your entire family. People may be looking at you in that family and you have no idea that they're watching you. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, 1 and 2, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God, listen, with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God. Listen, there was a man who made sure that all of his household feared God. That was the man making the difference in that family. Check it out. It goes on down in verse 24. It says, he was praying, and this is the story where Peter gets a vision, and God basically tells him to go to this man's house and preach the gospel to him. So Peter shows up a few days later, right? It says, "In the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends." He knew that God was sending someone, and he had such an influence, and he was so concerned about his family and his friends, he gathered them all up. That's pretty awesome. That man had influence, and he made sure that he invested and saw value in his family and his friends, brought them together to hear the word of the Lord. Another man in Acts 16, y'all know the story where Paul is in prison, and it's the midnight hour, he prays and sings, and there's the earthquake, and all the jail cells open up, and Paul could just walk out, right? But the prison guard says, "Hey, anybody in there? Yeah, we're still here." And the man comes before him trembling. Y'all know the story? Y'all probably heard it. And he says, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and check this out, and you will be saved and your household." And your household. Amen? See, some of you guys, the thing that you do with the Lord, that commitment you make to the Lord, it will affect your family so that they will be saved and that they will serve the Lord, because it's generational. You can pass that down through that as well. You may be the one influencing your entire family. Now, here's the next one. This is the one that's going to get a little interesting. Just bear with me. Protect your family. Listen, your family is an investment. And we invest time and energy and money into our families. Amen? Because we love them. Protect your family. One way we do that is that we pray over our families. We pray over our families. Now, this is going to be the easy part, so y'all just enjoy this part. We pray over them. 1 John 5, 14 through 15. "Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Right? Sometimes our family has needs, and they need somebody praying for them and believing for them. Right? That's protection. You're taking care of that family, taking care of that family member. Sometimes people don't even know how to pray for themselves, but you know how to pray for them. Philippians 4, 6. Don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell him every detail of your life. Then God's wonderful peace that transcends human understanding will make the answers known to you through Jesus Christ. I like that peace. Remember we talked about creating a family of peace and an atmosphere of peace, and a prayer is one of the ways that we bring that to pass. Praying, and God's going to reveal that. And, you know, there's situations with your family going through hard times and things like that, and you need an answer. You need an answer. You go before God, and you pray, and you get an answer for that family. Whatever it might be, that's protection. You're protecting your family when you do that. You're protecting them by getting answers from God so that he can guide you into righteousness and truth and peace. Amen? Yeah? We need to safeguard our families. Safeguard our families. What do you let your kids watch? What do you let them listen to? I'm going to tell you right now, this is my family. This is not yours. I'm going to say this. Maybe this will help you. My son and daughter, they have no privacy. None. That is my house. That is my room. They have no privacy because this is what they do. Oh, this is my device. You can't look at this. I need privacy. I need privacy. Oh, really? If you've got something to hide, it ain't good. You want privacy, and you can have privacy when you need to go to the restroom. That's about as far as we're going. You hear what I'm saying? And people, oh, you need your... No, you do not need privacy. You're changing your clothes. Okay, you need privacy. That's common sense, right? You leave that bedroom door open. You're not closing that door. You're not hiding things from me. I'm just telling you the truth. That's our family, right? And if I go into that room and he's on a device or something he ain't supposed to be, and we're going to look at it, we're going to find out what's going on, right? It's protection. Because there are people out there that are praying, will pray on your kids. They will come after your kids. They'll do horrible things to your kids. They'll put things in their minds and put things on these devices that get into their brains that if you're not protecting your kids from that, man, it'll eat them up. And we have to safeguard from that. We have to safeguard from that. We give our kids a phone and say, here, go. It's yours. You can access anything with that phone. Anything. And then we say, oh, make good choices. Oh, I trust you. No, I trust you. I don't trust the world that's coming after you. Amen? Protect your family. Guard your family. Guard your children. Husbands, guard your wives. Protect them. Keep them safe. Keep them from things. Right? Proverbs 4:23, we've heard this a lot. It says, keep your heart. Other translations say, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We have to be careful what we're letting. Listen, if you have children in your home, it's your responsibility to guard their heart. They're not old enough to do it themselves. It's your job. Keep them safe. Psalm 91. Pray Psalm 91 over them. If you don't know, everybody probably knows what Psalm 91 is, but if you don't, man, read that. Is it a covenant of protection? It is something we can pray over our kids. We can pray over our family members that God would keep them safe. God would keep them out of harm. That God would put his arms on them like a mother chicken puts her wings around her babies and holds them in tight. Right? We've got to guard our children. Last one. This is the tough one. Discipline is protection. Discipline is protection. Proverbs 23:13-14. Don't withhold appropriate discipline from your child. Go ahead and punish him when he needs it. Don't worry, it won't kill him. Yeah. A good spanking could be the very thing that teaches him a lifelong lesson. And I know a lot of people get all upset when we talk about spanking kids. I'm not here to tell you that you need to spank your kids, but I want you to think about something. There's about 4, 5, 6 verses in Proverbs that tell you to spank your kids. Listen, if it's good enough for God, how come it ain't good enough for us? You just think about that, okay? And listen, I'm not telling you to go home and spank your kids. You go before God and you deal with that, and you may be doing something that's working in your home, but I'm just take it at the standpoint of disciplining your kids. We have to discipline our kids because it's protection. Protection. I don't know how many times I've told my daughter, if you disobey me, you're going to get a spanking. Why do I get a spanking for disobedience? Because if you're running out into the street and you won't obey me and you get run over by a car, you disobeyed me. I need you to obey me that first time. Right? It's teaching. It's training. I'm training my daughter to hear my voice, because here's the deal. If she'll learn how to hear my voice, she'll learn how to hear his voice. Amen? Let's keep going. Now, this next one, this is what the Bible says. This is not what I'm saying. This is what the Bible says. I just wanted y'all to know that. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. That's New King James, right? Stupid is a strong word, right? Maybe they could have used a different word. I don't know. But I think what they're trying to say is, when we say, I don't need correction, I don't need discipline, it's foolish. That's foolishness, right? Because why? Discipline is correction and it is protection, right? You're protecting your kid when you train him up in the way he should go. You're protecting your kid when you say, don't do this, do this. Proverbs 29:15, this is some more of this. Experiencing many corrections and rebukes will make you wise, but if left to your own ways, you will bring disgrace to your parents. It's just the word. We have kids and we say, oh, they'll figure it out. We'll let them make the decision. Y'all just figure it out. Guys, they're not going to make good decisions on their own. They have to be trained. They have to be taught. They have to be taught how to love. They have to be taught how to do what's right. Do you know, in our society today, it blows my mind. People can't just simply do what's right. We've lost the ability as a society to just simply do what's right. Where did that come from? Somebody over the generations didn't train their children how to just simply do what's right. Train your child just to do what's right, and things will go well for them. All right. One more scripture, and it's kind of a long one. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. And have you forgotten his encouraging words spoken to you as his children? See, God's calling us children. God is all about family. He said, my child, don't underestimate the value of the discipline and training of the Lord God, or get depressed when he has to correct you. For the Lord's training of your life is the evidence of his faithful love. And when he draws you to himself, it proves you are his delightful child. Fully embrace God's correction as part of your training, for he is doing what any loving father does for his children. For who has ever heard of a child who never had to be corrected? Oh, my child, there. Don't go there. I guarantee there's things we'd be like, oh, my child will never. Before it come out of my, there he's doing it. Man, don't say that anymore. We all should welcome God's discipline as the validation of authentic sonship. That's one reason I know I'm a bishop. There was some discipline. There was some correction. Amen? For if we have never once endured his correction, it only proves we are strangers and not sons. And isn't it true that we respect our earthly fathers even though they corrected and disciplined us? Then we should demonstrate an even greater respect for God, our spiritual father, as we submit to his life-giving discipline. Our parents corrected us for the short time of our childhood as it seemed good to them. But God corrects us throughout our lives for our own good, giving us an invitation to share his holiness. Now, all discipline seems to be more painful than pleasure at the time, yet later it will produce a transformation of character, bringing a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who yield to it. So be made strong, even in your weakness, by lifting up your tired hands in prayer and worship. And strengthen your weak knees. For as you keep walking forward on God's path, all your stumbling ways will be divinely healed. Man. You know, as I was putting this together, God just has a really awesome way of he just kind of ties everything in. And I was like, man, God, you discipline us. Okay. And he said, yeah. He said, I want you to think about this, Joey. He said, we're supposed to model things, right? I discipline you. Why do I discipline you? Protection. Why do you discipline your children? Protection. Right? See, God models his love for us. He models that in disciplining us and correcting us so that we'll know how to correct our children. But he says, I do it for protection because I love you, because I have invested everything in you. He bankrupted heaven for us. He's invested everything into us. And there God is disciplining us and correcting us. Why? Not because he hates us. Not because he's mad at us. Because it's protection. To keep you on the right path. We look at God, that's our model. Guess what we need to do for our children? We need to do it even for our family. We need to model that behavior. And sometimes there comes discipline. Sometimes it just has to be there, guys. Because that discipline is training. And really what it spells out is L-O-V-E. Because here's the deal. I'm going to protect what I love. And I understand there's balance in this. I know people can go crazy and be overbearing. I don't have time to balance all that out tonight. So just go before the Lord. He'll show you. Some takeaways. Be a generational family. If you're a part of a family that's not generational, that you haven't been serving the Lord, start today. Declare it today. Today we will serve the Lord. And when I'm dead and gone, my great-great-grandchildren will have a heritage and a legacy of serving God. Amen? Model the Christian life for your family. Be the example. Be the example. Don't just expect your family and your friends to just get it. Don't expect your children to just know how to do it. Model it for them. And a lot of times, guys, they don't really care what you say. They care what you do. You can say one thing and do another. They're going to do what you do, not what you said. Right? So it's important that we model that behavior. Model that behavior. And last takeaway. Protect the investment you've made in your family. The greater the investment, the more you will care about it. Amen? You got to stand on your feet. Strong families. Here's the deal, guys. We're in a world of the microwave mentality. We want everything right now. Listen, you can't have a strong family by putting it in the microwave and pushing the one button. Amen. It takes time. And here's the deal. You think you got your children figured out and they're, you know, younger, and then they turn into the teenagers, and then it's a whole new world. Right? So you're constantly learning and growing, and, you know, my son's fixing to be 10, and I'm just like, oh, double digits. So, you know, we can't just snap our fingers and have a strong family. We have to work at it. We have to get before the Lord. We have to get into the Word. We have to learn from each other, right? So don't say, well, I tried it and it didn't work. It does work. It doesn't work the first time you do it. Most of the time you have to continue to do it. You have to be consistent in it, and you have to do it over and over and over and over and over, right? And I know this is going to sound a little bit harsh too, but I know not everybody in here has kids, but I keep talking about that. But training a small child, guys, and just honestly, it's like training a dog. I'm serious, because listen, they do not understand the word no. But you know what they do understand? Right? But here's the deal. It doesn't last forever. If your child's 15, 16, 17 years old and you're still having to whoop him, there's probably, it's not good. If they're 20, 25 and you're still having to, there is something wrong, right? It doesn't last forever. It's stages. But the deal is, if you don't start when they're young and you wait until they're older to start implementing these things, it makes it very difficult. Very difficult. I'm telling you, they come out. They come out knowing how to say no. They come out knowing how to say mine. Right? So we got a lot of training ahead of us. But you know what? I'm going to tell you this right now. From last message, you have been graced. You've been anointed to train your kids and raise them up in the way. Lord, I mean, Tommy, your testament, your boys, we went through some stuff. Yeah. You know? And other people, we know. But you know what? When you come on the other side, it's just like, oh, all that was worth it. It's so worth it. Amen? And whatever else it may be family members that are needing help, and you're modeling it, and you're showing it, and they're throwing it in your face, and then one day, boom, they get it. Right? And you're that one in the family that's the pillar, and serving the Lord, and it's like a cup that just overflows. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray over you guys and bless you guys, and then if you guys need prayer, we'll have some people down here for a few moments, and then we're going to go play some, well, I don't know what's rumbling out there. We'll see what the weather does, and we'll talk about it, all right? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you so much that you are a generational God. Father, and you care about my great-grandchildren. And on, and you want all of us to serve you, Father. And I just pray that you stir it up in our hearts, Father, that today wasn't about a spanking or anything like that, getting in trouble. Father, I'm not getting on to anybody. I'm encouraging them in the Lord that they are anointed to train their kids, Father. And I pray that everyone here would just have a stirring in their heart, Father, to train their kids, Father, to be the best family member they could be, whatever that is, Father, that they would be an example, Father, whether they're an uncle, an aunt, or a cousin, or a parent, or a husband. Why, it doesn't matter. That they would live for you, Father. And I pray that they would make a commitment that they're all in. They're not going to ride the fence anymore. They're going to be 100% committed to you. They're going to see your blessings flow on that family. And they're going to see it for generation upon generation upon generation. Father, that I pray that Victory Life's body would be a model for the community. And when people see our families, that they would want that, blessing, that they would say, how do you do that? How are you training your kids? How are you doing these things, Father? And then it just gives us an opportunity to tell them about you. And Father, as we leave here and we go and we play, I pray keep us safe, Father. I was playing softball and volleyball. I know some of us hadn't done those things in a while. I just pray just keep us safe, keep our knees and ankles safe, Father. And I pray we have a great time in fellowship. And I would just pray they're blessed as they go and have an awesome rest of the week in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you need prayer, y'all come down. If not, y'all go play some softball.